This is a very special Sunday in the life of our church as we are commissioning our first long-term missionaries. But this leads naturally to some questions. Why should Matt and Michelle go to China? Why should any missionary leave his own country or culture? Why should we support missionaries? Just because we like Matt and Michelle, does that mean we should make it possible for them to go to China? One might argue that if we like them so much, we shouldn't make it possible for them to go, so that maybe they wouldn't get enough money and then they'd stay with us. Is there really a biblical basis for supporting missionaries? If we're going to support them, how should we do that? In what manner should we support them? Where can we go to find answers to such questions? Well, these questions are all answered in the book we read earlier, this little book, 219 words in the Greek, 3 John. Three questions will form the bulk of our outline this morning. First of all, I want to just tell you the story of the letter so you understand the set of circumstances that led to John writing this letter. Then secondly, that first question I raised, why should missionaries go out? Next, why should we support missionaries? And then, how should we support missionaries? And then we'll conclude with some implications for us as a church and for Matt and Michelle as missionaries. So first of all, the story. What's going on? What prompted John to write this letter? What are the circumstances? The Apostle John is an old man at this point, probably living in Ephesus. And some missionaries, whom he refers to throughout this letter as the brothers, went out from him for the sake of the name. They couldn't carry all their support with them. We don't know why. Maybe they were fearful of robbers, and it just wasn't wise on the route that they were going to carry a lot of cash with them. Perhaps their sending church didn't have enough money to support them throughout their journey. We don't know. But for whatever reason, these missionaries needed help along the way as they were going out. And of course, remember, at this time, there are no ATMs, there are no banks, there's not even any paper money. And so money's pretty heavy to carry. It's going to be another 1,600 years before the invention of paper money and banks. So someone asked me if I was going to have any economics this morning. There's your economics for the morning, the history of money. But these people needed help. However, a church leader named Diotrephes did not receive these missionaries. Indeed, he spoke evil against the Apostle John. We don't know exactly what he was saying here, but maybe he just said, you know, that man had his day. He used to teach good things, but he's kind of, you know, he's lost his head now, and he's no longer the authority, and I'm the big man now, and so listen to me. He seems to be telling his local congregation. And so when other people within that church want to help these brothers, these missionaries, Diotrephes actually prevents them from doing so, and those who disobey him and help the brothers, he kicks out of the church. Now it's very interesting that John does not accuse Diotrephes of any wrong doctrine here. Surely, if Diotrephes had been teaching wrong doctrine, John would have mentioned that here as part of this evidence against him. But he doesn't. He seems to be orthodox in his teaching, but his living is showing that he is no believer at all. His life shows, as John says, that he has never seen God. Well, Gaius, the recipient of this letter, stands in stark contrast to Diotrephes. he too seems to be a leader in a church, perhaps a church not too far from the church that Diotrephes, where Diotrephes is the leader. And Gaius may himself have been a personal convert of the Apostle John. John refers to him as his child. Well, Gaius takes these missionaries and helps them on their way, even though it looks like he likely was sick at the time. So these brothers then did their missionary work, they completed the journey, returned to Ephesus, returned to the Apostle John, and reported to him and to the church there all that God had done for them. And they told about the opposition of Diotrephes, and they told about the support of Gaius. Well, it's after that that John writes this letter. And here he tells Gaius to expect these same brothers to come to them again and ask them to treat them just as he did before. And he explains why they should do that. He also commends a man named Demetrius, who perhaps is the one who's carrying this letter. There's no post office at this time either. And so Demetrius may be the bearer of the letter, and John commends him to Gaius and the church. Well, that's the setting. That's the story behind what's going on with this letter. So let's now turn to our three questions. Why should missionaries go out? Why should Matt and Michelle go to China? What's the main reason for that? What are some reasons why missionaries go out? Well, some enjoy traveling. They enjoy seeing new places. Some are looking for a cross-cultural experience, and cross-cultural experiences are very good things. For some, things aren't going well at home, and they want to get away from all those problems at home and hope that by going to a faraway country, things will get better in their life. Some want to become fluent in another language. Some have a real love for the people, and they're going to serve these people out of that love. Some have a real concern for the spiritual condition of the people they are going to serve. They know they are lost. They know that they are headed to hell unless they believe in Jesus Christ. And so they're focused on the spiritual needs of these people. Others are focused on the deep human needs, the poverty that exists in such greater measure in other countries around the world than it does here. And so these people have a real compassion, and they want to minister to these people and help them in their desperate need. Well, some of those reasons are better than others. Indeed, some of those reasons are necessary for any true missionary to have for going. Missionaries must have a love and compassion for the people that they're going to serve. They must desire to save people who are lost. Missionaries who are living long-term in another country must learn the local language well. They must be fluent in the language if they're going to speak to the hearts of the people there. But when John describes why these brothers went out, what does he say? He doesn't give any of those reasons, as good as some of those reasons are. What does he say? Verse 7. They have gone out for the sake of the name. They've gone out for the sake of the name. It's interesting to note that John does not say they went out because they loved the Gentiles so much. He does not say they went out because they want to save people from hell. I'm sure those were true. But that's not the fundamental, underlying, bedrock reason behind what they do. The fundamental reason they go out is for the sake of the name. Whose name? What does he mean, go out for the sake of the name? Well, if you search on the word sake and name in all the English Standard Version, I didn't try other versions, you find 34 verses throughout Scripture that have those two words in them. And it's very instructive to look at all of them. We're not going to do that this morning, but I do want to bring up a few of them scattered throughout Scripture. We read one last week in the service, remember? The best known of them all, probably. Psalm 23, verse 3. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Whose name? God's name. For the sake of God's name. Meaning, for the glory of His name. He leads us so that He might show us what He is like, and He might show other people what He is like by the way that He leads us. He leads us not because there's something attractive about us, not because there's something inherently good in us, not because He looked at us and said, oh, wow, you know, Don Nelson, he's a really fine person, so let me lead him. Nuh-uh. He leads us for His own name's sake. Not because of anything in us, nothing attractive in us. He just loves us because He loves us. And He leads us and shows what He is like, glorifies Himself by what He does in us and through us. Another one from Psalms. 79, verse 9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for Your name's sake. Here there's a very explicit parallel, isn't there, between for Your name's sake and the glory of Your name. These two things are identical concepts. When we talk about the sake of His name, the sake of God's name, we're talking about the glory of His name. We're talking about displaying God's character. And so what the psalmist is saying here is, the only reason, God, for You to pardon my guilt, the only reason for You to atone for my sin is for the sake of Your name. There's nothing in me that would cause You to do that. The only reason is to show what You are like, to display Your glory. One more from the Old Testament, perhaps the most powerful of these in the Old Testament. Actually, three verses, Isaiah 48, 9 to 11. The context is God being angry with His people, with His rebellious people, Israel. And He says this, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. How should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. You see it here? How passionate God is about His own glory. How this is right at the center of who He is. The motivating force behind all that God does is His passion for His glory. His passion that His name be exalted. That we see what He is like. And that we then delight in Him and have great joy as we come to understand who He is. God is intent on glorifying Himself, and He brings that about through us for His namesake. When we turn to the New Testament, in addition to 3 John, there are 10 other places where His namesake is mentioned. Let me just read two of those. Matthew 19:29. They're parallel to this in the other synoptic gospels. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Now think, in the Old Testament, all those references to His namesake were about whom? about God. About God. And now Jesus is using this expression about himself. Here, my namesake is Jesus' namesake. The name of Jesus. So he's talking about missionaries going out for the sake of his name, leaving behind, like Abraham left behind, all that they know and love. And he's saying that those people who go out with that motivation, going out for the sake of his name, that they will receive a hundredfold for what they give up in this life. And in the ages to come, we might say, a billionfold. Eternal life. Knowing him. Knowing Jesus. Then finally, from the New Testament, from Romans chapter 1, the first and greatest missionary speaking about why he does what he does. This is a long sentence. I'm going to pick it up in mid-sentence, right at the end of Romans 1, chapter 4. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to what end? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. So the whole reason for Paul going out, the whole reason that God blessed Paul and gave him grace, the whole reason that God appointed Paul as an apostle was for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ among all the nations. That's what going out for the sake of the name means. To be like Paul. To be like those people that Jesus talked about. Going out for his name's sake. Going out for the glory of God. To show what he is like. To show what he is like. To go out. So that as we sang, the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. As Piper says, missions exist because worship doesn't. The goal of every missionary is to bring about worshipers for God so that he is praised and glorified in languages and among peoples where he has never before been praised and glorified. That's the goal. That's the goal. So missionaries go out to show that Jesus Christ is worth more than all the world has to offer. They leave behind ease and comfort. They leave behind big TVs and the latest movies. They leave behind Breyer's ice cream and Chick-fil-A. They leave behind hot cars and new clothes. They leave behind old friends and loving family. And they go out, not knowing how God will lead them, but they go out to bring glory to his name, praying that he might choose them to be the instrument through whom he works to bring worshipers for himself. That's the primary reason for going out, for the sake of his name. Why should we support missionaries? Okay. That's the reason missionaries go out. That's the reason missionaries should go out. Fundamental reason. But why should we support them? Look again at verses 6 and 7. Note that verse 7, which we've been considering, begins with the word for. That means verse 7 is explaining why something in verse 6 is true. So let's read this together. I'm going to leave out some words that we're going to come back to make it clearer. You will do well to send them on their journey, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. You would do well to send them on their journey, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. Because they've gone out for the sake of the name, you should support them. So the fundamental reason to support missionaries is the same as the fundamental reason to go out yourself, to bring glory to the name of Jesus. If they're going out for any other reason, If any other reason is the main reason they're going out, we should not support them. But because their heart is where God's heart is, because they love the glory of God more than they love the comfort of life here, because they want to magnify God's name, we should support them. Also look at the beginning of verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. We have an obligation to do it. If someone is going out for the right reasons, and God has truly called them, and we agree that they're called to do that, we ought to support such people. It is a privilege, yes, but it's also an obligation. This is the central, most important reason that we should support missionaries. But John also makes four subsidiary points. He brings out four other reasons why Gaius should support the missionaries that follow from this central reason. So let's look at these four. First, when we support such missionaries, we prove that we are walking in the truth. Look at verse 3. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. What did the brothers testify about? At first it seems kind of obscure. But when we look at the total story I told you, look at the whole letter, we can see what the brothers testified about is that he helped send them on. He supported them in their missionary endeavors. It's that work that Gaius did that shows that he's walking in the truth. It shows that he's walking in a manner worthy of his calling, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. We see something similar in verse 11. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Gaius knows that he is from God. He has seen God by doing this good work. He's proving who he is before God by helping these missionaries forward. So when we support such people, we are showing that we share God's passion for his glory. And so we show that we too are walking in the truth. Secondly, supporting such missionaries gives joy to our spiritual parents. How does Gaius' support for these missionaries impact John? Verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And again, the evidence of walking in the truth is his support for these missionaries. Today we're blessed to have Matt's parents with us. How do they feel about Matt and Michelle going out for the sake of the name? Will they miss them? Of course they will. Will there be tears at parting? Michelle hopes not, but there probably will be. Will they have a deep joy knowing that their son and daughter-in-law are going out for the glory of the Lord, are going out for the sake of the name, are committed to doing it no matter what the cost? By all means. By all means. Godly parents love to see their children walking in the truth and working to glorify the name of the Father. But note that John is not talking about the spiritual parents of the missionaries. He's not referring to himself as the spiritual father of the brothers who went out, although he may have been. That may have given him joy also. But what specifically gives him joy in 3 John is not about the missionaries, but about Gaius. And Gaius is not the missionary, he's the sender. He's the one who's helping the missionary. And so when we act as senders, we are giving great joy to our spiritual parents. We are delighting them as they see this evidence of our walking in the truth. So God may call you to be one of the missionaries who goes, and then your spiritual parents can delight in that. But we know that God calls you to be a sender of missionaries right now, and to do that effectively. And when you send missionaries effectively, you also are showing that you are walking in the truth, and you can bring great joy to your spiritual parents. Right now. Right now. Your support for God-centered, Christ-exalting missionaries can give great joy to your spiritual parents. Third reason. Supporting such missionaries is necessary because others oppose them. Not everyone is concerned about the glory of God. Some, like the Theocritus, are really only concerned about their own glory, their own reputation. Not every church is willing to support those who go out for the sake of the name. And some even within the church, are going to actively oppose some missionaries. Diotrephes prevented others from helping the brothers. Any missionary going out is going to face opposition from unsaved or nominally Christian family members who don't understand the reason for going, who don't understand the importance of the glory of God, from opponents of the gospel who think missionaries are simply cultural imperialists, from Satan himself, who will work hard to stop, discourage, and hinder any work that's focused on God's glory. And so, Satan might send disease, he might send difficult government officials, he might send traffic accidents, he might send depression, he might send frustrations, and many other barriers to the work. There's going to be opposition, and therefore, we need to support such missionaries. We need to be praying for them actively, battling what Satan is trying to do, dealing in our prayers with those government officials who can be a real pain in the neck, dealing with disease and other factors that could hinder the effective accomplishment of this work. If we don't do that, who's going to do that? We need to be faithful as senders so that we are fighting the opponents of the missionaries we send out. Fourth, really summing up all of the others. Look at verse 8 again. Therefore, we ought to support people like these. Why? That we may be fellow workers for the truth. We may be fellow workers for the truth. Do you see what John is saying? We don't have to go to China to be a worker for God's glory in China. We don't have to go to India to be a worker for God's glory amongst the Hindus. We don't have to go to North Africa to be a worker for God's glory amongst Muslims. We become fellow workers when we effectively support those that we send out. Their work is our work. Their accomplishments are our accomplishments. And so we can glorify God amongst all the nations by effectively supporting missionaries that we send out to them. Become fellow workers with them. That leads to our last question. How are we going to do it? How are we going to support people effectively? Look at verse 6. You will do well to send them on their journey. How? In a manner worthy of the Apostle Paul. That would be pretty strong, but that's not what it says, is it? In a manner worthy of God. Support them. Send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. They're going out for the sake of the name. They're going out in order to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. And so send them out, recognizing that. Send them out and help them in a manner worthy of God. When did someone entertain God? Remember the story? Just preached on this a few weeks ago. Of Abraham and the men who came to him, and one was called the angel of the Lord, and he speaks like he's God. And Abraham did entertain those men in a manner worthy of God, didn't he? And thus, we should help and assist and support those who are going out for the sake of the name in a manner worthy of God. They're showing that God is more valuable than anything in this world, so if we share their passion for God's glory, we must support them well, for as we are supporting them, we are advancing the glory of God. So we don't send them off and then forget about them. We don't give them money and nothing else. We don't say, "Phew, it sure is hard to meet our budget in 2005 with 30% of our local offerings going to missions. Maybe we should, you know, shave that down to 25%. We don't simply pray their names and forget about all the specific prayer requests they have given us. How do we do it? How do we send them in a manner worthy of God? We honor them. We let people know about them and what they're doing. We write them. We read their letters and respond to specific points in their letters. We visit them, God willing. We pray diligently for every concern that they raise. And we put together a support team of people who will work together to meet their needs and to communicate to the church what's going on in their lives. Sending a missionary is a huge privilege and a great responsibility. How will we at Desiring God Community Church be effective as senders? Back in November of 2002, even before our first Wednesday night meeting, which I think, other than my family, only two people here attended, we were just a small handful of people. And yet I wrote this in trying to cast a vision for this church. We are not an inward-looking church focused only on our joy in fellowship or our own spiritual growth. But we see ourselves as those who fulfill the Great Commission for the glory of God. We are the ones who are to go and make disciples of all nations. The task is assigned to us, and we are all called to obedience. And then a few months later, in our vision and values statement, we wrote this: we will raise up men and women who will serve the people groups both here and abroad in long-term commitments to cross-cultural ministry. You are the first step. The first step for this church in fulfilling that vision. And so I ask you, why are you going? Why are you going? Because you enjoy living in China? Because you want to go back to the land where you first met? Because you like the challenge of learning Chinese? Because you love the Chinese people? Because there are hundreds of millions of Chinese who do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord? Because there are deep human needs in China that you may be able to help meet? I hope you can answer yes to every one of those, even enjoying the challenge of learning the Chinese language. But if those were your only reasons for going to China, we couldn't support you. missions exist because worship doesn't. The fundamental reason why all true missionaries go is for the sake of the name. They go out to bring about the greatest accomplishment of all time that we referred to earlier. The filling of the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So don't forget that. Don't forget that. With all your other supporting and important reasons for going, keep this one purpose at the center of your task. Remind yourself every day, every morning, even as you wake up, I'm here in China for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ. I'm here so that the name of Jesus Christ might be exalted amongst all the nations. I'm here to bring glory to His name. And when you struggle, and you will struggle, when sickness or bureaucratic opposition or financial problems strike you, when perhaps even death assaults your family, remember, you're called by God for the sake of the name. You are walking in the truth. It will be hard. There will be many unexpected challenges and setbacks. But you're there for the sake of the name, and that makes everything possible. And it makes everything worthwhile. Desiring God Community Church, I'm going to read again what I wrote. We are the ones who are to go and make disciples of all nations. The task is assigned to us, and we are all called to obedience. We obey the Great Commission when we support missionaries such as these. We become fellow workers with them when we send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Will you support Matt and Michelle in this task? Not just sending support checks, though that's important and vital, but also regularly praying for them, meeting whatever needs they may have. Will you become their fellow workers? Will you show them and show your spiritual parents that you have indeed seen God? Will you show that you are walking in the truth by the way you treat them? Are you willing to commit yourself to this type of support for the glory of the name of Jesus? Today we take a step, a big step, an important step toward becoming the kind of church that God calls us to be. So let's show Matt and Michelle our love, and then send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. I address you all, every individual here, whether you're a member of this church or not. What is the central motivation for all that you do for going to China, for supporting missionaries, for being a part of a church, for living your life? What's the central motivation in all that you do? Paul writes, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Do it all for the sake of the name.